I was standing in the back, and Evan walked up to me and said, "Man, it gets better every time I see it." And it truly is just one of those timeless stories. And we took a bit of a risk. You know, it was last week of our series. We've never done this before, but we let you guys vote in what movie we're going to do. And what I didn't realize, what was not a part of the plan, but it happened in the delegation of things, is we had a blank where you could put any 80s movie you wanted. So I want to begin by just saying thank you for not voting in like Ghoulies or Children of the Corn or something like that. That would have been very awkward and made my job very difficult and creepy. But we had Star Wars, and Star Wars is such a great film. And so we took a bit of a risk, but I say we took just a bit of a risk because stories have this amazing way of pointing us back to the story that we're a part of. Right? It is the story that God is telling in human history. And it's a story that began long before you were born, and it's a story that's going to continue long after your life is over. And that is the story of the gospel. And Star Wars is no exception, right? For those of you who are familiar with the film, you know, in Star Wars, you have these two forces that are constantly battling one another. You have this kind of cosmic force of good, this undercurrent of good, and the dark side, this undercurrent of evil. Right, and we watch as characters struggle with which side they're going to ultimately align with, right? And we watch Luke and Vader, kind of this internal struggle of whether they're going to choose what is right and do what is right and good, or whether they're going to give in to this dark side that is present. And then, of course, at the very end of the film, we had to show this scene, right, where Vader lays down his life so that his son could live. And so it's almost like too easy, you know what I mean? Like, when it came to this one. I was really hoping you guys would choose this film because it is. There are so many parallels between this particular story and the story that we're a part of. But there is one really specific way and big way that the Star Wars film kind of parts ways with the gospel. And I say that because, you know, Star Wars, this story that we kind of enter into when we watch this trilogy, it plays into our own kind of internal compass and kind of ideas that we have about what is right and what is wrong. Right, because at the very end, Darth Sidious, who is kind of like evil incarnate, he's a horrible person who's done horrible things to a lot of innocent people, he dies. The bad guys lose. The good guys win. Right, Luke, the hero of our story, right, the pure one, the one who uses the Force and rejects the dark side, he wins in the end. And even at the end, before he like lives on happily ever after, he gets this redeeming moment with his father. Right, and Vader gets this. It's like Vader, it feels right that he dies, you know, because he has done all these horrible things. But he gets to make things right at the very end. Right, so at the very end, it just kind of plays into these ideas of what is right and what is wrong. The good guys win, the bad guys lose, the good guys live, the bad guys die. But this is kind of where the Star Wars story really parts ways with the gospel. Because if this was going to be really reflective of the gospel, what could have happened is at the very end in this twist of fate that probably would have ruined the movie for everybody and it wouldn't be a classic anymore, is at the very end is if Luke Skywalker, the hero, actually laid down his life and died so that Darth Sidious could live. Wouldn't that be a horrible ending? Wouldn't that just kind of ruin it? Right, but that's the story that we're actually a part of, where the good guys don't always win and the good guys don't always live. In fact, sometimes the good guys die for those of us who struggle for the dark side that exists in us. And so this is kind of, this morning what I want to do is I want to reflect on the story which we're a part and some of the implications of that. Because for some of us this is new. For others of us it's not new, but living into it is something that we struggle with. Right? And the truth is, in this story, in the story of which we're a part, believe it or not, you're not the good guy. You're not Luke Skywalker, and neither am I. Right? In fact, to borrow some language from the film, there is a dark side that exists in every single one of us. And here's the thing. If you didn't grow up in church, you're not sure what you think about me, just try to ignore me for a second. And I just want you to reflect just for a moment, every one of us, just for a couple minutes, on a time in our life where we did something that nobody had to tell us it was wrong. We knew it was wrong. Right? It was maybe a time in which you did something that was really, really wrong. Maybe it was a time where you knew what the right thing to do was, but you chose not to. Right, maybe it was a time where you cut somebody down when they weren't around with your words. You know, you question their motives, even though you can never know somebody's motives for doing why they do it. Called into question their character. You know, maybe it was a time when you cut somebody down so that you could actually kind of stand on their back, make yourself look a lot better than you are. Right, or a time that you kind of stretched the truth a little bit to make yourself sound like a bigger deal, more successful. Maybe you took something that wasn't yours, betrayed somebody's trust. Right? We could go on and on and on. Just a time in your life, right, where this thing inside of you just kind of crept up and you did this thing that you wish you could go back and do differently. Right? The Bible has language for that, and it's sin. And sin is like the great equalizer. I know we don't like talking about it, but it's something that's in all of us. It's a great equalizer. So when we get really honest about our stuff as a church, right, there's no place for arrogance. You know, there's no place for me to look down on you from some lofty place because it levels us all. And this is actually the biblical language. This is what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Right? So there's this darkness inside of us, this dark side that actually separates us from God. It keeps us from becoming the men and women that we are created to be. Right? We remain its victim to the power of it over our lives. And in the biblical language, what it tells us actually that what happens because of this dark side is that we are actually physically alive while at the same time being spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, Paul is writing to some believers in Ephesus who've crossed that line of faith. And he says, look, when you look back, he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And he says something very similar to it in Colossians 2:13, writing to another group of believers. And he says this, he says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Right? And so there's this dark side that leaves us physically alive and spiritually dead. It literally separates us from God. And every single one of us has been there. For some of us, we are still there. And what it does is it creates in us a need to be saved. And it's into this story that Jesus enters, and God refuses to let sin have the last word. And so I want to read to you exactly what Paul says right on the other side of this Ephesians verse. Just listen to this. This is so huge. He says this beginning in verse 1. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. He says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Every single one of us. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But, and this is a great but. This is where he's going to tell the rest of the story. But, God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And then skipping ahead to verse 8, he says this, for God saved you by his grace when you believed. Two key verses, right? It's only by grace that you have been saved. And God saved you by his grace the moment you believed. Right? And so I just want to ask you point blank, right? Have you ever gotten to that point in your life where you have either shouted it from the rooftops or just in the quietness of your own heart, acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and said, I need you. I need saving. Forgive me. Right, you are God. I am yours. Right? If you have, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what that means for you because it's huge. A life-changing truth. And for those of us in this room or maybe listening in and you've never crossed that line of faith, this is really important for you to be able to listen in and hear what happens that moment because everything changes. Right, if you have, you got to understand you have been saved, and that saving is once and for all. Right, and even though like the pesky temptations are going to stick around, and even though guilt and shame is going to try to linger, you have to know that you will never be the same again. You are different. Right, and we find this truth a number of different ways, a number of different times in the scriptures, but one of the ways is the way God talks about you in the scriptures. And the way that God talks about you after you cross that line of faith, it changes radically to reflect your radical change in identity. So, for example, the Bible talks about those who have not crossed that line of faith, right? Non-Christians, right? In all their many different forms, as sinners, right? That's just the way that it does. But you have to understand something. If you have been saved, if you have crossed that line of faith, God refuses to talk about you like that. In fact, while it talks about those who have not crossed that line of faith 300 times as sinners, right? It talks about there's only three times that it references, maybe references believers as sinners. And every single one of those times, it could actually, in fact, be referencing people who have not crossed that line of faith. Three times. right? And over 200 times, and the language changes. Over 200 times, God, you know what he refers to you as? Holy, righteous, saint. You ever think about yourself as a saint? You feel like a saint most days? I doubt it, not if you're like me. But God actually calls you that. He actually calls you a saint because you have been saved once and for all. And you didn't earn it, and you can't unearn it, right? It is permanent. You are different now. And this is one of those things, like when it comes to like AA, for example, I feel a little bit of a tension, right? Because I love recovery programs. I love AA. It has impacted people in my own life, people in our church. It's a great thing. But we can very quickly misunderstand our identity when we say things like, hello, my name's Aaron. Hi, Aaron. Thank you. Yes, and I'm an alcoholic. Thank you. Right? And I'm all for owning our sin, naming our sin, not pretending like it doesn't exist. I'm all for that. Right? But while being an alcoholic might help explain who I am, it doesn't, or what I do, excuse me, it helps explain what I do. It does not define who I am. Right? What happens if I've been sober for 5 years, right? Or for 10 years, or for 20 years? Am I still an alcoholic? Like, are we that pessimistic about change? Right, again, there's nothing wrong with owning that junk. Like, we need to do that. But is that my identity anymore? Right, the way that the Bible talks about it, God, when he looks at you, he doesn't see that anymore the moment you cross that line of faith. He sees Jesus. So when he looks at you, he doesn't see alcoholic. Right, he doesn't see whatever your issue is. He doesn't see addict. He doesn't see adulterer. He doesn't see poser, pretender, faker, right? He doesn't see thief. He doesn't say liar, exaggerator, manipulator. He doesn't see those things. Instead, God looks at you, and if you cross the line of faith, he sees holy. He sees righteous. He sees saint, right? It's completely different. You're not a sinner. You're a saint, believe it or not. Right, this is, by the way, one of the reasons you'll hear me oftentimes refer to Mosaic as the community of sinning saints and not the saintly sinners. Right, it's not that we're a bunch of sinners who act like saints. No. It's that in God's eyes, we are actually have become saints who struggle with sin sometimes. So that's what you are. You're not a sinner. You're a saint who sins sometimes. Right, the way that God talks about you completely changes because you are not the same anymore. Right, the deal has been done. The debt has been paid. You have been saved. Grace has won in Jesus, and his victory is forever. All right, now, I'm not so thick as to not know that there's probably a number of you who call Mosaic home, and right now you're thinking, Aaron, again with the grace thing? Like, we're talking about this again, really? Like, I feel like you've used the word grace like 10,000 times in the last 3 years as a church. Are you short on content? Are you really not that creative? Do I need to give you some ideas? What's the big deal, right? Why is this so important? And the reason that this is so important, and the reason that we talk about this, and then we will re-talk about this, and the reason it's so important that you get this, and then you re-get this, is that if you don't, you'll forget it. And our hearts so quickly drift into this empty, performance-oriented religion, right? Or empty moralism, as if God's affection for you depends on how well you behave and perform for God, and that is simply not the case. And if you go there, I'm telling you, it will eat you up, it will spit you out, it will rob you of the very life that Jesus offers. And so we have to keep coming back to this. But the three most important words, maybe the three most powerful words in the Christian lexicon, are those words that Jesus said right before he took his last breath as he hung on that cross, and he said, "It is finished." Right, not someday it will be finished. Right, not it is mostly finished. Not I'll begin it and then you try really, really hard to finish it down the road. Right, he says, no, it's over. Past tense. Right, it is finished. Finished as in perfected. Finished as in accomplished. Completed. Done. Over. It's in the past. In other words, you don't have to do anything. How many pastors are going to tell you that? You don't have to do anything. And it will not affect the way that God feels about you. If you're saved, like, there's a period there. And there doesn't have to be anything else on the other side of that. Whoa, Aaron. That is radical, man. Don't we need to, like, pump the brakes here a little bit on grace? Don't we have to, like, isn't there a balance? You know, shouldn't there be, like, grace, yes, but,
No. It's grace, period. Right? And this is a message that I will fight you on. I will. There are not many hills that I will die on, but this is one of those things that I will. You have to know how free you are. You have to know that the freedom that you have, that you are loved by God, and that love is unconditional. You need to know that the moment you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have been redeemed by God, reconciled to God, made right, made new, made a saint, adopted, forgiven, saved. And you weren't responsible for doing it, and you're not responsible for keeping it. It is just a gift. It's just a gift. Right? And when we try to balance it out with the law, you know what happens? That is the last thing that stubborn people need to hear. That does not produce life. Right? It just plays into that dark side. And I'll give you a quick example of what I mean. We took one of the places we vacationed as a family, I grew up going to, is a place called Hart Ranch. It's in the Black Hills. It pretty much is a ranch. Lots of old people. They don't really like young people. I don't know why we went there all the time, but we did. And we went there. We hadn't been there for several years, and we went back, brought our kids, now that we all have our own families. And it was kind of like this nostalgic return to this place. And it was worse than I remember. And so we were there, and like it was like elderly Nazis who felt like their life calling was like to make young people miserable. And so the whole time that we were there, they were just on us and on our kids the whole time. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Right? No eating in the pool area. No mini golfing with no shirt on. Right? Stop being so loud. Stop jumping when you're playing volleyball. Like, stop running. I mean, it was just like, it was constant. Constant and ridiculous stuff. And they didn't treat anybody else this way. And it just drove us nuts. And so we experienced like 4 or 5 days of this. And we had just had it. So the night before we left, we had a couple adults stay back and watch the kids, and the rest of us snuck out, and we took all the pool furniture, and we submerged it in the pool. And it was a lot of furniture. Like, you could not get in this very large pool, because it was just full of furniture. And now, of course, that's the dark side in me. but here's the thing. That never would have even crossed our minds had they not been on us with don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this all week long. Right? And that is what focusing on law creates in people. It never creates transformation. It never creates a loving heart, a heart that is free. Right? It can create some like dutiful, very disciplined, good religious people, like the Pharisees. Right? The very people who Jesus had some very harsh words for. They were very religiously zealous, and yet their hearts were so far from God. Right? And so this is one of the reasons for us. We just keep going, no, it's just grace. It's just grace. Because the moment that that becomes real to you, the moment that that gets pressed down deep in here, you will be so free. And you will be so changed over time that you will want to actually give Jesus everything. You'll want to. Nobody will try to coerce you. It won't be guilt-based, shame-based. It will be just a response to unconditional love. Like, what else can I do but sing and dance in God's grace? What else can I do but give God my best? Right? And so the question really is, so what are you going to do now that you really don't have to do anything? Right? Once you get that, it will absolutely set you free. And this whole idea of like, yeah, grace, but like that is like our inner religious person that just needs to go to sleep forever. That is just like that inner Pharisee that needs to be put to death. Right? This idea that we have to temper God's grace with law. Whatever that is, that does not come from God. Right? And so we read Paul, right? In like Romans chapter 6, he's going off about what God has done through Jesus on the cross and how incredible it is and how all-encompassing it is. Right, and then he actually has to address his readers, and he says, now I know what some of you are thinking. He said, and some of you, he said, you know, should we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound more? You know, shouldn't we just do whatever we want? Right, Paul's preaching on God's grace was so radical that that's what people kept asking. It was so radical that they were like having to kind of try to push back on him. Like, don't you need to temper this with the law? Because, I mean, How, if you're just saying grace, people are just going to run wild. It's going to be Christians gone wild, right? We're going to have to hone everybody back in. And he says, no, 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 no. So that's how incredible it is. And then at that moment, when we would expect maybe Paul to temper it a little bit, he says, well, some of you are thinking this. What does he do? Does he balance it with law? No, no. He probes the gospel more. He goes deeper into grace, deeper into God's love. Right, it's amazing. It is radical. It is undomesticated. It will mess your hair up. You can't control it. It is uncomfortable. It is not religious. But man, is it freeing. The only thing that can change a heart is God's grace. This is why Paul says in that same letter in Romans, he says, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. There's a verse that gets no airplay. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So we got to keep coming back to grace. We got to keep coming back to grace. You know, I bet if we could take a like informal survey in here and tell some stories. You know, Mosaic is kind of like a hospital for people that got beat up by church. Right? We laugh because that's like all of our stories, a lot of us anyway. Some of us are brand new to this thing, but many of us, we left and we didn't think we were coming back. And then we're back and we're like, this is weird. I'm back in church. At least it's in a movie theater, right? But I bet if we could tell our stories, for a lot of us, the walking away was on the other side of somebody trying to police sin and trying to tell us, you know what? You know what it means to be a good Christian? You need to do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do that. Better avoid that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Right? And this, by the way, is why we see people come to the church for the first time and they experience God's grace and they're overwhelmed with joy and they want to worship and they're like, what do I do with my money now? Do I give it? You know? And we're like, yes, yes, you do. You give it. You know, but there's like, they just want to like be obedient, you know, and they're so excited. And then they come into the church and like a year later, they're just like this, walking around, you know, and you're like, what happened to that person? It's because they came into an environment like this and we just slammed them with religion. We call it discipleship. Do this, do this, do this, do this, right? You need to volunteer there. You need to give of this of yourself. You need to stop thinking about those things. You need to stop doing those things and start doing these things. And like this long, long, long list, and it just becomes this huge thing on their backs. And the joy and the freedom is gone. But that's not what I see Jesus doing. And that's not what I see Paul doing. I see him keep coming back to grace and saying, isn't God good? Isn't it amazing that how God feels about you has absolutely nothing to do with how good or bad you are? Isn't it amazing that the moment you cross that line of faith that you're saved and God doesn't even see your sin anymore, including the sin that you'll commit later this afternoon or tonight, that all that's covered, that he won't even refer to you as a sinner anymore. Now he calls you things like holy and righteous and saint and new, adopted son or daughter, forgiven, period. Absolutely amazing, and that will change a life. You know, Bill talked last week about, you know, this incredible power that's at work within us. And he talked about, you know, the very biblical truth that the Holy Spirit is at work within us and that we have been invited into a heroic story, you know, and that we actually are invited to actually kind of co-labor with God in this cool way and kind of play a hero in the sense that we're dying to ourselves in order to meet the needs of others. But while we acknowledge, you know, that in a sense we've saved for good works, like God loves us and loves the world enough to invite us into that, we have to keep reminding ourselves that we're not saved by good works. For good works? Sure. Yeah, we can go there. By good works? Absolutely not. Right? Lest we ever forget who the true hero of the story is. And that's not us. Right? That is Jesus. He does all the saving. Right, we contribute nothing to that salvation. We just simply get to rest, right, and sleep well, right, and find ourselves being wooed by the incredible affection of God for us. And when that happens, right, what else can you do? To say, God, how good are you? How can I start to obey? Not because I have to, but because you're changing my heart and I want to. Right, in the words of Colossians 1, 12 through 14, what else can I do but give thanks to the Father who has qualified each and every one of us to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us, past tense, catch that? from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Past tense, as in already completed the moment you chose to trust Jesus. In who we have, not we'll have someday, not we'll have with some work, not we'll have when this life is over, not we'll have when Jesus comes back, but who we already have, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're saved, period. You're loved, period. God's grace is sufficient, period. It is finished, period. I'm telling you, once you get that, you'll never be the same again. All right, once you come to realize that because Jesus was strong for me, like I'm free to be weak. Because Jesus was somebody, I'm actually free to be nobody. Because Jesus was extraordinary, I'm free to just be ordinary. Right? Because Jesus won, like I'm free to lose. Right? Because Jesus succeeded, I'm free to fail. And I'm telling you what, the world cannot stop a person who is not afraid to fail. Nothing can stop somebody who's not afraid to lose because they've realized that, you know what, everything I need, I've already got. I already have it in Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. I want to finish. How are we doing on time? 10:02, thank you. I want to finish by reading something called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And there's some differing stories about how this came to be. One story, probably the most popular, is that this was from a missionary, I believe, in South Africa, and this is something he wrote shortly before he was martyred. But this is so good. So good. This is just a beautiful picture of the life that's possible on the other side of grace. It says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. Therefore, I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present is empowered, and my future is secure. I'm done with low living, sight waking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, praise, or popularity. I don't have to win. Be first, be right, be recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, love with patience, live by prayer, and labor with power. My goal is God's glory. My face is set. My pace is fast. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow down until I have stayed away, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and spoken up for the cause of Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach to all I to all know, and work till he stops me. For Christ has qualified me to become part of the fellowship of the unashamed. For I am his, and he is mine. All right, that is a kind of life that is only possible on the other side of the cross. Right, and coming to realize and know on a heart level, right, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? And that everything minus Jesus equals nothing, right? That in Jesus I have everything that I need. And until we come to realize this, our posture will be one of slavery. A slave to what other people think, right? A slave to what other people have. A slave to our own aspirations or fears or insecurities. Right, but Jesus said, you know, I've come. I've come to set the captives free. Right, Paul said to the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ came to set us free. All right, so if you're a Christian, you got to know, you're free. You're free. You're new. You're a saint. You are holy. You are righteous. You are not the same anymore. And it has nothing to do with what you've done and everything to do with what Jesus has done. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. And I think that that is really good news. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And so if you're here, thank you. That's just the gospel, y'all. That's what that is. And you just got to know if you're here, it may sound too good to be true. And just so you know, it will always sound that way because it really is that good. But if you've never crossed that line of faith, I just want to give you a chance to do that. And maybe you've been a part of our community for a really long time and you're asking questions and pushing back and wrestling with stuff that is said on Sundays or in your life group. And you just know that now is the time. You know, or maybe you're brand new to Mosaic and this is the first time that you have ever heard this. And you wonder, how in the world did I go my entire life and I've never heard what Jesus is really all about? And that would be a really good time to cross that line of faith. This is what Romans 10 9 says this. And band, you can come on up. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you've never done that, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. So if you'd bow your heads with me. That journey that God invites you into begins with a very simple prayer, and the words are not as important as the heart behind them. And that is a prayer of surrender and saying, Jesus, I need you. I know that there is a darkness inside of me, a dark side that seems to keep finding its way out. At times I find myself doing things I don't want to do, not doing things I do want to do. And I just acknowledge before you this morning that I need saving. And so I ask you to do that. Forgive me. Save me. I'm yours. And Lord God, I pray for us as a community of people. You know, we're just 3 years into this thing. We are still so new as a church. We're like a toddler running into things and tripping over ourselves. And Lord God, I ask that you would just transform our hearts with your gospel. That we would never water down the goodness of your grace. That we would come back to it over and over and over again, because that is where the power is. And for those of us who are in you, that is accessible to us. It is at our fingertips. And it's not more information that changes a heart. If anything, we know more than enough. But it's coming to grips, coming face to face with the goodness of you and what you did on the cross through Jesus, that once and for all, and acknowledging you as Lord and Savior, that we can be changed forever. That you look at us on the other side of the cross and you don't see addict, you don't see alcoholic, you don't see all of these things. Name our poison, we all have one, if not more. But you see Jesus. You see the forgiveness that you've given to us, the grace that you smother us in, the unconditional love that is always on tap. Lord God, help us to rest in that. May we always come back to that. Maybe we repent of our own religiosity when we just feel the need to constantly play the sin police and correct everybody else's lives but our own. Change us, Lord. Amen. So we are going to end by singing a very appropriate song. And as we do, just a quick word. If you have made a profession of faith this morning, or if you're listening online at a later date and you do that, we would love to connect with you. We've got 100 things we want for you to do. Just kidding. No, but we do want to help you take some first steps, answer any questions that you have, and just be available to you. And so in that connections card you got when you walked in, or even if you didn't, there's some over here. We would love to put a face with the name and just help you move forward and learn what it means to be a part of God's family, an adopted son, an adopted daughter, a made right, forgiven, saved once and for all. So just so you know, you can drop that at the connections table on your way out, or I will be at the tent. You can come see me. I'd love to rejoice with you and hug you and high five you. So that being said, we're going to finally close. I'm going to shut up, and we're going to sing a great song. So go ahead and stand.